I want you to grab a couple of portions of Scripture tonight. I want you to grab 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. And if you'll grab those two passages, you'll be ahead of the game. All right, we'll just quickly bring up our review of where we're at, our 14 previous C's. If we could go through those real quickly up there in the PowerPoint, just kind of start putting them up there. Creation and corruption. And then we saw catastrophe, the flood, confusion at the Tower of Babel, the call of Abraham, and then Israel carrying burdens. Then they set up camp in the wilderness. And then we saw them go into the land, conquest and conquer it. Then they established the crown and King David and Solomon. But then they sinned. They went into captivity. The nation of Israel went in captivity. But then a remnant went back. And we had construction. They reconstructed Jerusalem. Then Christ came on the scene 400 years later. And we had the Sea of Conception. And Christ came. He gave his life on the number, whatever number that was, cross. And then after the cross, last week we saw the church. And we saw last week the mystery time period that we live in today, called the dispensation of grace. It's called we call it sometimes the church age. We call it the time of the body of Christ. God's forming a new organism today called the church, the body of Christ. And we're not Israel reinvented or Israel made over or Israel transformed into something else. No, we are a brand new man, the Bible says, a new creation. The body of Christ that God's forming today is something that did not exist prior to the cross. It did not exist prior to his cross work. And so we are living in that time in which God is forming the church, the body of Christ. Now, I believe there should be a chart up there on the screen. It's just my basic timeline that I use a lot. And last week we basically covered the parentheses right here. All the other C's brought us up to the cross, all the other previous C's, which would have been 13. Then the 14th C dealt with this parentheses, this time in which God is giving grace to the world. When the world deserves wrath, God's giving grace. So we dealt with that C of the church, and we dealt with this parentheses time period. And in your handout, notice that, what is the 15th C? Say it with me. Catching up. Catching up. I told my wife she ought to like this C because she loves ketchup. Got about the same response from her that I got from you. But yeah, I hate ketchup. I can't stand. I don't eat ketchup on anything. Nothing. Zero. Nothing. And I don't like it, but she loves it. Anybody in here not like ketchup on anything? Oh, my. I thought I was the only one in the world. Are you for real? Hallelujah. I'm not an alien from outer space. Good. All right. How many of you out there are thinking you are a weirdo? All right. Yeah. You eat ketchup on everything, right? Eggs, macaroni and cheese. Anyway, we need to get off ketchup. All right. Now, let's get to catching up tonight. All right. That's our next C, is catching up. We call it the rapture, and this is the next great event on God's timeline. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we have the most complete text regarding this event. There in verses 13 through 18, and we're going to read most of this tonight. But first of all, what I want to do is go to your handout, and I want us to define what the rapture is. What do we mean by the term the rapture? Well, in your handout, it says the rapture refers to the time when the body of Christ will be caught up together to meet Jesus in the air and to live with him for eternity. So the body of Christ that God's forming today in this mystery time period that was unprophesied, this time of grace, the body of Christ that's being formed through the cross work of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection, that body that he's forming is one day going to be caught up together, unified as one body. We will be caught up, and we are going to meet Jesus in the air, and we are going to live with him for all eternity. Go with me to verse 16. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Notice these are those that are in Christ. That's a unique expression that you'll find really pretty much in Paul's epistles. In Christ. That is a position that the body of Christ is in. We are in Christ. We're his body. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We have a unique position that saints before us never had. That is, we're in Christ. We're the body of Christ. Those who are in Christ, those who are in the body of Christ, shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be, what's the next two words? Caught up. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the word rapture does not occur in the Bible. Okay, but we see the phrase caught up. Well, if you look up what caught up means, the phrase caught up means to catch up. There's that phrase catch up again. To catch up or to grasp hastily. It also means to snatch up. It means to lift. It means to transport. It means to rapture. So even though the word rapture is not in the Bible, the concept is clearly there. So whether you call it, because some people will say, well, you believe in a rapture, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, again, you know, whether you call it the catching up or whether you call it the rapture, the meaning is exactly the same, and the teaching is clearly here in the Bible. Now, if you go back to the chart for a second, I think that's, is that Amanda up there? Hi, Amanda. Wanted to call you by name. Okay. If you look at the chart, the dispensation of grace that we're living in, the parentheses, let me ask you a question. Which apostle was that time period, that mystery, who was that revealed to first? The Apostle Paul. We learned that last week. Now, it's a mystery period of grace. And the Bible says it was hidden in God. It was kept secret since the world began. So it was a mystery. But then it was revealed. The mystery was uncovered. The mystery was revealed. Well, likewise, the event that's going to end this dispensation, which is right here, it's the rapture, that catching up, that event that's said to end this period of grace, is also said to be a mystery. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Keep your bookmarker here. And now go back to 1 Corinthians 15 where I had you turn at the beginning. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. And look down at verse number 51 there towards the end of the chapter. Verse 51. Behold, he says, I show you a what? Paul says, I am showing you a mystery. I am going to show you something that was hitherto unrevealed. It was hitherto not made known. It was hitherto a secret. I want to show you a mystery. Well, what's the mystery? Look at it. It says, we shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not going to all die in this dispensation. But we shall all be changed. So not everyone's going to die in the dispensation of grace, but everyone in the body is going to be changed. How? Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, Paul says this was a mystery. This was a secret. This was something not revealed or made known yet, and Paul reveals it. So that tells me right away that the rapture and the second coming of Christ, if you look up here at the charts, I don't want to confuse you. A picture is worth a thousand words, you know. So I want to make sure that you got this. That passage lets me know that this event and this event, what's this event called when he comes down to the earth? Second coming of Christ, or it's called, what's this right here? Revelation. That's when he's going to reveal himself to the whole world. That revelation, the word reveal is in there, right? And he's going to reveal himself to the whole earth. Well, this passage lets me know that this event and this event aren't the same. Some people try to say there is no rapture. Anytime you see something about the supposed rapture, that's the second coming of Christ. That's the revelation. But this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 lets me know they're not the same. Okay? Because we see here that Paul said this event was a mystery. He said, I'm going to show you a mystery. Well, this wasn't a mystery. This had been prophesied way back in all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. This event's been prophesied way back. In fact, there's a passage over there. Let me just read it to you for time's sake. It's in Jude. It's just, as you know, Jude is right before Revelation. It's one little book and one little chapter. And Enoch's way back before Abraham. And the Bible says in Jude 14 that Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. And talking about how he's going to bring judgment on the ungodly. So look up here. This event here where he comes back to judge and make war, that's been prophesied since the world began. That's been way all the way back. Jude said Enoch was talking about that way back before in the beginning part of Genesis. So Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm going to show you something you don't know. And then he begins to tell them about this event, this catching up, this rapture that's going to end this dispensation of grace. Are you with me so far? Say amen. Amen. Okay. Now, who's going to be raptured? It says in your handout. That's the next thing there. You notice that this particular C is a series of questions. And so we're going to ask questions and answer them tonight. So what is the rapture? Well, we know what it is now. It's when we're going to be caught up, the body of Christ. Now, who will be raptured? Let's get that. Okay, number one there, the dead in Christ will be raptured. The dead in Christ. Go back there to 1 Thessalonians 4 again now. Flip back over there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the... Now he's going to identify a group of people here that's going to be a part of the catching up. Who's that group? The dead in Christ shall rise first. So all believers... Now look up here. Let's go back to the chart again. All the believers that have been saved in this dispensation of grace, this time period that could not occur until after the cross, all those who are part of the body of Christ, who've been saved, that are in Christ, are they all? Is everyone that's in Christ physically alive right now? Physically? No. How many of you have loved ones that died in Christ? Okay, almost everybody. So Paul's basically answering the question, what about them? What about those who died? Are they going to miss the event because they're dead? And so Paul says, no, no, no. He said that the dead in Christ are actually going to go up first at this event. They're going to precede this thing. And so the dead in Christ, all those who have been saved and placed in Christ but died physically in this time period right here, those are going to go up at the rapture. So the saved from the past 2,000 years, basically, of church history up to this point, are going to pop out of their graves. Now, right away, you may be asking the question, well, I thought they were in heaven already. And that'd be a great question. And I get asked that a lot. You know, why? I don't understand, why would the dead in Christ go up first if they're already there? Here's why. Whenever a person dies, the definition of death for the physical body really is this: it's when your soul and your spirit, remember you're a triune being, you're a body, soul, and a spirit. Your soul and spirit are what animates, these are just clay pots. These are just clay, these are just dirt. I mean, someone dies, you can take that body, you can take the face and manipulate it, you can move it around, you can do things with it. It's just clay. That's all it is. It's just clay. Okay, it's Play-Doh. No, it's just, you know. And that's all it is. These are just clay pots. And in fact, when they're left to themselves, they just deteriorate. They just turn right back to dust. It's just dirt. It's clay. And so why is that? Well, when a person dies, see, their soul and spirit leaves their body. And so now the body's left lifeless. There's nothing to animate it. There's nothing to give it life and vitality. So when the soul and the spirit are separated from the body's dead. That's what James 2 teaches. The body's dead. So the soul and the spirit of the Christian, the soul and spirit of the believer, if it leaves the body, where does it go? Is it just kind of floating around? No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they're not floating around. They're not hovering around in the building here. Okay? To be absent from the body is to be, they're in the third heaven. They're up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the soul and spirit leave and go to be with Christ. Paul said to depart, talking about dying, to depart and be with Christ is far better. So when you die, your soul and spirit go to depart and be with Christ. Now, if my soul and spirit go to be with Christ, what happens to my body? It goes where? Wherever the folks that are left behind decide to put it. Right? They may decide to bury it in a graveyard. They may decide to speed up the process and, you know, burn it. And then take the ashes and spread them out over the ocean or whatever. You know, whatever. We have no control over that, really, do we? I mean, whoever there is left behind and loves us and, you know, cares something about us, they're gonna decide what to do with that body. So the soul and spirit are with Christ. The body's left behind. For illustration's sake, we'll say the body goes in the grave. And I understand it may not go literally into a grave, but you know what I'm saying. So the body stays behind, and the soul and spirit goes to be with Christ. Now, the soul and the spirit of those that are with Christ in heaven when the rapture occurs. In fact, look up at verse 14. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," those who have died in Christ, "will God," notice this, God's going to what? He's going to bring them with Him. So when Christ comes back in the clouds, He brings our loved ones that are saved back with Him. But then He says later, "The dead in Christ shall rise." So if they're coming with Him, how can they be rising coming with Him? What's going to happen is the soul and spirit will come with Him. Their dead bodies will be resurrected and will be reunited with their soul and spirit. And they will have a body, a soul, and a spirit that will be changed. It will be made new. And they will have that for all eternity. Do y'all understand that tonight? You say, what about somebody who was maybe somebody that was cremated and their ashes were spread out over the ocean or whatever? Did you know every single person has a unique DNA? And God knows what your DNA is? And did you know that when the rapture occurs and our bodies, the Bible says, are changed and they're fashioned like unto His glorious body, God knows where all that DNA is, okay? And now all that DNA will be gathered up and whoop, will come together. And you know what? It will be changed. It will be reunited with their soul and spirit. And we'll have a glorified body throughout all eternity to house our soul and our spirit. And don't get the idea that our loved ones are some kind of disembodied spirits up in the heavens. They're not. A spirit is the same shape as a body. Okay? But the body is like the clothing, if you will, for our soul and spirit. In your handout, there's another group that are going to be raptured. Not only the dead in Christ, but those which are alive on the earth and in Christ. Those who are alive and in Christ at this event will also be raptured. Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," with the dead in Christ, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So two groups are going up at the rapture, the dead in Christ and those who are alive and in Christ. But only those who are in Christ will go up at the rapture. Only those who are part of the body. All right, let's look at the third question. What will happen at the rapture? All right, well, if you look down at verse 16, it says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I want you to write that in your handout. What's going to happen at the rapture? Christ will descend from heaven with a shout. I like that because I tend to be a little on the loud side, don't I? And I like shout. You know, to me that indicates there's some passion in this thing. There's some excitement about this thing. This is something to get excited about. This is something to get happy about. This is something to sing about. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Some of you who are all conservative, you're going to shout. You're going to be like, well, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. The Bible doesn't say, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a whisper. Doesn't say that, does it? People say, when you're in church, you whisper. When we're in church, we whisper. Gotta be real quiet. Can't get excited in church. Boy, I tell you what, I like getting excited about the Lord. I enjoy getting excited about the Lord. Isn't there so much to get excited about? You know, the Bible says that He's going to come there in verse 16 with a shout, and says He's coming with a trump of God. Let me tell you something, folks. You know what a trumpet is? It's loud. Let me tell you, did you notice we mic the piano? And you notice we mic the organ? And in the past, we've had a violinist and we make sure we mic him. We've had flutists in the past and we mic them. We have guitarists and we mic them. You know what? You typically don't mic a trumpet. How would you like it if we mic'd Wade? Brother Wade, I mean, a trumpet's a loud instrument, isn't it? And the Bible says that when He comes back, He's coming with a shout. He's coming with the trump of God. And I want you to notice there in verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall, and what's that next word? Descend from heaven. Okay, so what's going to happen at the rapture? Christ is in heaven and He descends Himself. To be reunited with His body. To be united with His body. So He doesn't send a group of angels. He comes with the voice of the archangel. Okay? But He doesn't send an angel. He descends Himself to be united with His body. That's precious to me. As Christ is descending, what else is going on? Think about it now. As Christ is descending, the dead in Christ and those who are alive are ascending. So, in your handout, it says the Lord meets all the saints in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord meets all the saints in the air. Now, I want you to notice something very carefully, those of you who are students of the Word. Christ does not descend to the earth. He descends to the heavens. And we ascend and we meet Him there. Again, if we go back to the chart, that lets me know that, if we go back to the chart, Amanda, can we go back to that? That lets me know that this event and this event aren't the same, because when He descends at the second coming of Christ, when He descends at the revelation, what does He descend to? He, according to prophecy, He comes right down on the Mount of Olives. In outside of Jerusalem. And He's going to dismount off at the Mount of Olives. And He's going to come into Jerusalem. And He's going to be king over all the earth, the Bible says. Well, at this event, He descends to the heavens and we ascend up to meet Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So these two events can't be the same. One of the biggest mistakes people make about this is that they mix up the rapture and the revelation. They mix this event and this event up, and they get it all mixed up, and they'll go to Matthew 24. You know, two's in the field, the one's taken, the one's left. And they go to Matthew 24 and say, that's the rapture. Well, that has nothing to do with the rapture. If you read the context, that has to do with this event. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you'll remember, one time we did a big study on this when we were studying out the rapture. We went through 1 Thessalonians 4, spent about 5 weeks on the rapture. So tonight's an overview. We've covered this in depth 5 or 6 weeks when we went. It's all in the 1 Thessalonians series. But when he comes back here at the revelation, Matthew 24, when it says that, you know, one's taken and one's left, the ones that are taken are the ones that are taken out by the angels and cast into the fire. They're taken out for judgment. The ones who are left are the ones who are left to go into the kingdom. And we cross-referenced Scripture with Scripture and saw that. Folks, if Jesus was talking about this event in Matthew 24, then what's Paul doing saying it's a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, written way after Matthew 24? See, it has nothing to do with the rapture. Nothing. You won't find the rapture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're not going to find the rapture there. It's not there. It was a mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul and then given to the church, the body of Christ. So do not mix this event and this event up. They are different events. And at one event, he comes in the clouds. We're caught up to meet him in the air. This event, he comes down to judge and make war with the ungodly and comes all the way down and lands on the Mount of Olives. Okay? And by the way, that revelation's about a 3-day trip. Okay? That's not just something that's going to just happen. Boom! This is in a moment. This happens in the twinkling of an eye. It happens before you can bat your eye. This event's going to be about a 3-day journey. And one time, I remember back then when we were going through Hosea, we looked at the journey that Christ is actually going to take when he comes back down to the earth. And there's a whole prescribed route that he's going to take where he's judging and making war with the ungodly. And that 3-day trip will end there as he comes on the Mount of Olives. And so we're getting into a lot of things here, but I want you to see that these two events aren't the same. Okay? In your handout, let's go to the next thing there. It says, when will the rapture occur? When will it occur? Well, in your handout, it says the Bible teaches that the rapture is imminent. This simply means that it could happen at any moment. The rapture could happen at any moment. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. All right, look at verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 10. It says there, Paul said, after these folks had been saved and they were serving the Lord, he said, now they are waiting. They're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Go to the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice they're waiting for Christ to return. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the, what? Patient waiting for Christ. Look at Titus. Go to the next, actually three books away. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Go to Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We did a whole study on that thing of looking. Back when we went through the rapture series that we did, when we went through Thessalonians. And looking for that blessed hope. He told the church to ever be looking for it. He obviously was leading these people, Paul was, to believe that the event could happen at any moment. We're sitting on go. We're waiting for it to happen. We're looking for it to happen. In the prophetic program, if you'll go back to the chart, Amanda, in the prophetic program, they weren't to start looking for this event until certain prophesied events happen. And he said, when you see these events start to happen, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. They weren't to start looking until they saw these events unfold. Then they were to look. And we studied that out and saw that. Whereas in this time period, we're told to be looking right now. We're looking for this event. We're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. In your handout, I got a couple verses there. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in your handout. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we what? We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taught people to be looking, be anticipating it. It is very popular today to believe, if you go back, well, we got the chart. It's very popular teaching today that this group, the body of Christ, is going to go through part or all of the tribulation, this 7 years of wrath. And that's very popular. There's called a mid-tribulation, says we're going to go through the first 3.5 years. There's post-tribulation, which says we're going to go through all of it. And they believe we're going to be raptured at the end of the, you know, at the end, and then basically come right back down. And then there's those who teach a pre-wrath rapture of the church, which is just really kind of like a mid, just a little different twist on it. And it's pre-wrath basically says that in Revelation, the wrath of God doesn't begin to be poured out till the vials. And so since the church is not appointed to wrath, we're not appointed to wrath, then we're going to go through all the tribulation except for the last 7 vial judgments, because those are the ones that contain the wrath of God. But if you read that carefully, it says they fill up, means they complete the wrath of God. Well, you can't complete something if it wasn't there, if it hadn't already started. So I could take time, which I'm not going to do tonight, but I could take time and I could show you how the beginning seal in Revelation, the very first judgment that God brings, and those seal judgments are said to be the wrath of God. And I could take you back and show you the verses in Jeremiah and the Old Testament prophets that proclaim they are the wrath of God. Okay? So this 7 years is all said to be the wrath of God in prophecy. And not just the vile judgments. And if I've lost some of you, it's okay. That's all right. It's okay. Because it's, you know, some of you are getting it and that's okay. But the way, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, if you go back there and look at verse number 15, look how Paul words that verse. We haven't read that verse yet. I want to read it. Verse 15. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:15. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive," now notice what he says, "that we," he puts himself in the group, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." The way he words that, Paul fully expected to be alive when Christ returned for all those in Christ. Paul never imagined the time of grace extending for nearly 2,000 years. I believe, and I was talking to somebody about this the other day, I forget who it was, but we were talking about the fact that Paul, he never figured. Paul's thinking that this unprecedented time of grace, I mean, the world deserves wrath, man. The world took the Messiah and crucified him. The world shook their fist at God and said, "We don't want him." And it was prophesied God would bring wrath. And I believe that Paul's thinking, well, man, it's great. We've got a few years here of grace. This is wonderful. But he's thinking, surely the time of grace will be over by the time I die. Because he said, "We which are alive and remain will be caught up." And Paul thought he was going to be alive when this event occurred. But yet God has extended this time of grace for 2,000 years. Folks, we ought to be amazed at the grace of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, go over there, chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to," what? "Wrath, but to obtain salvation." That word means deliverance. He's talking about the rapture. We're going to obtain salvation, deliverance, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And that's why, you know, you've heard me say this a lot. There are no signs that have to occur for this to happen. So when you hear guys on TV that say, "Well, this sign happened, so boy, this event has to be soon." You know they've been saying that for a long, long time. This event occurred, and boy, they'll go back and try to show you in prophecy somewhere where, oh, you know, like the earthquake in Haiti. I'm sure you You know, there were these guys on TV that are exploiting that, you know, and they're saying, oh, because of this earthquake, this event's going to happen anytime now. It's got to happen. I mean, it's got to. Look at the earthquake. Folks, earthquakes have been going on for years and years and years and years. Okay? So for when people say, well, this world event happened, so this is going to happen at any moment. No. And here's the deal. Could this event happen at any moment? Yeah, but not based on a world event. Not because God has to do it, because this world event happened. He doesn't have to do this because of a sign. There are no signs that tell you when that's going to happen. There are signs for this event. There are definite signs that Christ told the apostles, boom, 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 boom. And when you see these things come to pass, Matthew 24, know that it's almost here. It's drawing nigh. But there are no signs for this. Okay? So that's we've been through this and we've taught this in depth. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But we are not appointed to wrath. All right, I got to hurry. Let's go to the next thing. What will happen immediately following the rapture? What will happen? Okay, here it is. Every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ giving account. Giving account. One word. Giving account for how they live their Christian lives. In your handout, look what Paul taught the church. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Look at the next passage, Romans 14, 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give what? Account of himself to God. Now listen closely to me. After you are saved, you are accountable. You're not going to give an account for the stuff you did before you got saved. And the things that you've done after you're saved aren't going to cause you to miss heaven. You know, the things that you do after you're saved are not going to send you to hell. The judgment seat of Christ, the issue is not heaven or hell at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is only for the body of Christ. It's for saved people. But God, all through His Word, teaches a principle. You know what that principle is? Accountability. Accountability is a biblical principle. And the Bible teaches that you will be held accountable for how you have served the Lord after you were saved. You will be held accountable. There will be rewards given for faithful Christian service that was done with a right heart. And this is why you've heard me say over and over again that every Christian is called by God to serve in some sort of ministry. You are called of God to serve in a ministry. Romans 12, 1 through 9 teaches that we've got the body and that we don't all have the same office. We don't all have the same gifts. But all of us have a role to play in the body of Christ. We all have a ministry. And you have a role to play. For the Christian, ministry is not an option. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I have to serve. Period. Ministry is not an option. You have been given God's Word. You have been given God's Holy Spirit to enable you to serve. And so there are no excuses. We're all going to be held accountable. And can't you just see somebody standing before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ? They're saved. They're a member of the body of Christ. But they say, well, that preacher offended me. He didn't shake my hand. And that's why I quit serving you, Jesus. Now, I wonder how that's going to hold up at the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder what Christ is going to say to that. Well, them people up there at that church were a bunch of hypocrites, so I just quit going. Well, I wonder how that's going to hold up at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, Jesus, I had my career. And I had all my obligations. And I had all these responsibilities. And I was just too busy to serve you. Okay. I wonder what Christ will think of that. You see, have you not been given freely all things in Christ? Bible says you have, then you know what? God wants you to give back. How? By ministering to others. The way you serve God is by serving others. And God wants you involved in ministry. You know what ministry is? Ministry is serving others. And God wants you involved in ministry. Things like this thing with Haiti. Loading up a bunch of boxes on a truck. That's ministry. Taking that truck down wherever it's going to go. That's ministry. Bringing the stuff in. Some of you that have been so diligent to go out, and I know Denise, bless her heart, every time she's been going out and she'll buy toothpaste or, you know, toilet paper or whatever it is, I don't know, she'll buy two of it. And then she brings the other one over here for the folks in Haiti. And those of you who are doing that, that's ministry. And we've all been called to minister. And at the when the rapture happens, then at that time, the judgment seat of Christ will occur. And every member of the body of Christ will have their time to stand accountable to Jesus Christ for how they've served Him after they were saved. Okay? All right. Last thing in your handout. What does the rapture mean to the Christian? I'm going to go through these real fast. Okay, number one, it means that death. What does the rapture mean? What does it mean, this catching up? It means that death is not the end. Hey, that would have been a good place to shout right there. Death is not the end. Aren't you glad that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we are not as lost people who sorrow and have no hope? Aren't you glad that we have hope? Number two, it means that we will be reunited with our saved loved ones. When we read the verse, He's going to bring them with Him. God will bring them with Him. Okay, we'll be reunited with our saved loved ones. Number three, what does the rapture mean? It means that we will receive new eternal bodies. We will receive a new eternal body. We will receive a new eternal body. Bible says we are going to receive a glorified body like unto Christ's body. In other words, the same resurrection power and body, the same characteristics that are Christ's body, His glorified resurrection body, we're going to have the same kind of body. And, you know, folks, aren't you glad that, I don't know about you, but I'm expecting my new glorified body to look a whole lot better than this one. We're going to get a spiritual facelift at the rapture. Right? We try every way in the world. We pull and we tuck and we, you know, we pull skin and we tuck and we add stuff and we try to do everything we can to make these bodies look good. And the Bible calls them bodies of death, you know. And you can nip and tuck and pull all you want to, but these are bodies of death. But at the rapture, buddy, we're going to get a spiritual facelift. We're going to get a spiritual, what's that stuff called where they suck stuff out of your skin? Lipo suction, whatever it is. Huh? Liposuction? You're going to get spiritual liposuction at the rapture. Amen? Amen. Glory. All right, next thing. It means that sin, Satan, and the world, this is real precious right here. Sin, Satan, and the world can never break our fellowship with Christ again. Says we shall ever be with the Lord. And then the last thing, it means that we're going to receive eternal rewards for our faithful service. There are some people, 1 Thessalonians 3 teaches, their whole life's going to go up in just a puff of smoke. They'll be saved, yet so is by fire. In other words, everything in their life, everything they live for, is going to go up in a cloud of smoke. Because they live for the things of this earth. They live for this life. They live for the earth instead of setting their affection on things above. But for those who are faithfully serving the Lord, giving to the Lord, investing in the work of God, ministering to others, the Bible says that's gold and precious stones and silver. And the Bible says that will stand the fires of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive a reward. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.